I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to give you a double dose of Matthew's gospel this morning. I passed over this passage in our Sunday school lessons, but I don't want to go too far without going back and dealing with these two verses. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, would you be his disciple? Then he's talking to you. He's talking to you. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For those of you in here this morning that would like to go home and study this passage in depth and look at it a little closer and think about the comments that I've made and get a good understanding of what this passage teaches, you can look back in Matthew chapter 10, read through that chapter. You can go over and read Mark chapter 8 and then Luke chapters 9 and 14. And then you'll have a good understanding of what this passage is saying. The teaching of this passage that I just read to you and of these other references that I just gave you is that the Lord Jesus Christ demands from all believers. This is something He demands. He demands from all believers a deliberate. What do I mean by that? I mean something that you've thought about. Something that you've weighed. Something that you've sat down and counted the cost of. He demands a deliberate self-denial and continual consecration to Himself. The man who or woman who is unwilling to bow to Him, to put on His uniform, and to take His pledge before Him has no place as His disciple. That's what He's saying. I went in the Navy years ago. I think you were in the armed services. First thing they had you do, hold up that hand. Pledge your allegiance to this country. That's the first thing he'll have you do. The cross we take up and bear is the cross of his despised person, his doctrine, his will, and his glory. And the man who is unwilling to bear his cross in this world cannot be his disciple. That's what the Scripture says. That's what he said. You cannot be my disciple. If you won't carry my cross, you can't follow me. And if I won't bear his cross, somebody said, I cannot wear his crown. If I won't bear his cross here, I cannot wear his crown there. True saving faith involves a total surrender to Christ. Total surrender. I give up. I give up. I quit. He wrestled with Jacob, didn't he? Huh? I like what old Scott said years ago. He said he was preaching on that passage of wrestling with Jacob. And he said, now when I wrestle, it ain't for fun. He said, I mean to get you down. I mean to get you down. And when the Lord wrestles with us, it ain't for fun. He's going to put you down. And the end result is going to be that you surrender to Him. You surrender to Him. It involves a total surrender to Christ the Lord. We'll bow ourselves as willing bond slaves under the reign of Christ, or we'll live out our days in nothing but a hollow shell of what true saving faith ought to be. We'll just live it out. We'll live it out in pretense. Now, this might not square up with your profession of faith, and I'm quite certain it doesn't jive up with what this world teaches and with their traditional ideas. But know this, this is the teaching of our Lord and the plain instruction of all His apostles. You can't get away from this truth, this bowing to Christ. You cannot have true saving faith apart from a surrender to Christ. And surrender to Christ is giving, it's the giving of oneself to Him. It's just the giving of yourself to Him. Brother Mahan said one time, you might not be required to actually give up anything. But the surrender must be the same as if it required all that you had. He often doesn't require anything, not much. But He may require all. I've got four things I want you to look at this morning. I want us to look at this thing about coming to Christ and what that means, what that is. What is that? He that would come to me. He that cometh to me. He that cometh to me. What's that mean? What's he talking about? He talking about coming down an aisle? What's he talking about? Talking about coming to church? What? He that cometh to me. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then secondly, I want to talk to you quite a bit about this thing of self-denial. And thirdly, about bearing our cross, and then last of all, following Him. Now, these four things put together sum up the life of the believer. That's what his whole life is involved in, these four things. Coming to Christ, denying himself, carrying his cross, and following the Lord. That's the life of the believer. Now, first of all, he speaks about this coming to Christ. What does it mean to come to Christ? Well, coming to Christ is an act of the mind and the heart and the will. The mind and the heart and the will. The mind, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle tells us something about this first work of God in us who are called of God. It's the hearing and revelation of the gospel of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, he tells them that he came preaching the wisdom of God in a mystery. The gospel's a mystery to this world. They don't understand it. I sat in the pews and listened to them preach, and they talk about your sins being put away. I've heard them say it. Your sins are put away. In the deepest part of the sea. They'd say all them things. And then next week they'd be talking about my sins. What sins? I thought He put my sins away. If He put them away, why are they still here? Why? I didn't understand that. Did you? Christ died for our sins. Okay, then I don't have to die. Well, you may have to. What? Well, now wait a minute. Did He die for my sins? Or am I going to die for my sin? Those things were all mysteries to me. Mysteries to me. I didn't understand those things. I didn't understand anything at all about Israel. They had Israel doing this and Israel doing that. And all through the Old Testament, these were the children of God. These were the people of God. And all of a sudden in the New Testament, now they're enemies of God. Well, how did His children get to be His enemies? Did you understand any of those things? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. The appearance, the life, the death, the resurrection, and heavenly reign of Jesus Christ is a great mystery, and it's closed to this world. It's closed. They don't understand it. The best they can make out of it is an offer. It's an offer. The best they can make out of the gospel is an invitation. I'm telling you something this morning. The gospel's not an invitation. It's a command. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He didn't ask you for a place. We're talking about the sovereign Lord of glory. And this world has him down on his knees begging men to do something for Jesus. There's a revelation of Christ. There's a revelation of these great mysteries. And he said, Paul said, the greatest evidence of this is that the princes of the world didn't know this. When Christ came into the world, they saw him face to face. They heard him preach. We like to blame it on the preacher. Well, they couldn't blame it on the preacher because the preacher was Christ. Now who are you going to blame it on? The princes of this world didn't know it, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. These things are a mystery. Even the most basic and fundamental doctrines of Christ are not preached in any of the most prominent of our denominations in this day. None of them, not the least fundamental doctrine. Who he is and why he came and what he did and where he is. That's not the subject of modern day evangelists. They don't preach Christ crucified. They're up there to win souls and fill up the house and get you to join their association. Live by whatever moral standard that they've determined to be right. Later on in this chapter, Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them, because they're spiritually discerned. What are these things of the Spirit of God? Well, it's the Word of God. We say everybody believes this is the Word of God. I can tell you hadn't witnessed to anybody. Pull out this book and say, Let's turn over here and let me show you what sin is. Now, wait a minute. Seems to me, no, we're going to leave me out of it. We're just going to find this in the Word of God. You can't shut a natural man up to the Word of God. He ain't going to have it. He'll have this book and his ideas. He'll have this book and what seems right to him. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is death and destruction. He'll never just give you the Word of God. He'll give you what it says here and his ideas, his philosophies. The Word of God and the preaching of the gospel. You just believe that that guy over there is the only guy around here who knows anything at all about God. Huh? How many times have you heard that? I've heard that more than I want to hear it. More than I want to hear. The designated means and authority of Christ. You can't shut a natural man up to that. He ain't going to bow to a pastor. He's not going to submit himself under his rule. He's not going to do it. He's not going to be corrected by it. Try to correct a natural man. It's like trying to pet a wolf. You bite your arm off. Only God the Holy Spirit, his work in us brings us down under these things, to receive these things, to understand these things in our head. First work of the Spirit of God in us is to give us an understanding of the crucifixion of Christ. God come into the flesh, that he's a representative man, one appearing not for himself, but on the behalf of others, that he's God's mediator, mediating the sovereign will of God. That he's here as a substitute and sin bearer. That he's here to satisfy the justice and righteousness of God for chosen sinners. That he has a true Israel, a chosen people. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Greeks. Spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. That he came into this world to save sinners. How many people know something about that? Not very many. Not very many. Paul said this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. And self-righteous men are not who He came to save. Think not that I come to call the righteous. He's not come to call the righteous. He's not going to call the righteous. And you can't teach a self-righteous man anything. Self-righteous men are deceived and deluded by a false gospel, and they walk in the vanity of their mind. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. And those who have been born of God are brought to understand these things. They heard the truth. God opened these things to them. They understand them in their mind. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to get to anybody, and by that I mean through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to get to them first through the understanding. They're going to have to understand who God is. The only way they're going to understand that is for you to tell them. You're going to have to tell them. And then pray that God will open it up so they can see it. Bow to it. Bow to it. They can see it. Men understand what I say, they wouldn't get angry. They understand what I'm saying when I talk about election. They don't have any problem understanding that. They have a problem bowing to it, but not understanding it. And those who are born of God come to understand these things. They hear them. They believe them. They understand why these things must be so. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I quoted to you a few moments ago. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now listen to what Paul says right after that. But he that is spiritual, that man born of God, that man who's given eyes to see and ears to hear, that spiritual man, he that's spiritual judgeth. That word means understandeth. He judgeth the matter and understands. He understandeth all things, yet he himself is understood of no man. No man. And then to nail this thing down about this natural man and his not understanding, he quotes a verse here out of Isaiah chapter 40. He said, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" What's the answer to that? Christ. Christ alone. He's the only one. He's the only one. Now watch what he said. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Christ understood what God decreed from all eternity. He was with God. Ain't that what John said? He was in the beginning with God. He was God and he was with God. He understood from all eternity. He was one of the three persons who struck hands when this eternal covenant of grace was made. Only one able to instruct God, one equal with God, and that's Christ. And we have His mind. That's what's given to the believer, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Listen to what he says. The Lord said, "I'll set my eyes upon them to do them good, and I'll bring them again to this land, and I'll build them, and I'll not pull them down, and I'll plant them and not pluck them up, and I'll give them a heart to know me." To know me. That I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, teaches us the way, reveals to us the true condition of our sinful nature, and shows us the glory of His grace in Christ. He has our hearts. And that's the second thing. This thing is a heart work. It's a heart work. I'll put my laws into their hearts. What's he talking about over in Hebrews chapter 10 when he said that? I'll put my laws into their hearts. What's he talking about? He's going to give us the ability and the affection and things like that to keep the Ten Commandments. Is that what he's talking about? I'm going to put my laws, the reality of what they mean, and them being accomplished in Christ, I'm going to write them there in your heart. I'm going to show you my laws honored in Christ. Show you the perfection of my justice and righteousness accomplished in Christ. I'm going to write that on your heart and in your mind. And your sins and iniquities I'm going to remember no more. No more. The heart that can rejoice in truth and rest in Christ and love God who first loved Him, that man has a new heart. And then the third thing involved in this coming to Christ is the will. No man will ever be saved who is unwilling. He's never going to be saved. Never going to be saved. Well, does that mean man has a free will then? No, that's not what that means. It is the unwillingness, I want you to listen to me, it's the unwillingness of man to come to Christ that manifests his hatred for God. He's not willing. He's not willing. Here's condemnation, light come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. They weren't willing to come to it. He said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. This is what he said, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. When did he say that? Right after he told them they would not come to him to have life. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then from this reigning victorious throne that David set before us, his Lord seated at the right hand of God, David said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. Now watch this. Out of Zion. What's that? That's the church. Huh? Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. How you going to do that? Verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What is that power? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what it says? He sends from His victorious throne in heaven His rod of strength into Zion. And Zion rules among their enemies. And He said, my people are going to be willing to bow to that authority in the day of my power. They're going to bow. They're going to bow. The willingness of His people is the result of the merits and the power of His person and work. It is the mind and hearts of men that determine the will. The will. The will is not something over here all by itself. And neither is the mind. The whole man is made up. The mind, the heart, and the will. And until the mind and heart are changed, his will is doomed forever to be a will not. Throughout the Scriptures, faith is portrayed as a man coming to Christ. And it comes to Christ because He is the wisdom of it, the object of it, and the goal of it. Faith comes to Christ because He's the strength of it. He's the object of its affection, and He's the hope of it. And so He comes to Christ. It didn't say He came, it said He cometh. He keeps on coming. He keeps on coming. Believe on the Son of God is to come to it. Now here's the second thing that he mentions here, self-denial. And self-denial is an unconditional surrender to Christ. You cannot have true saving faith apart from a total surrender to Christ. We covered that in the Sunday school lesson. Surrender to Christ is a giving up of oneself to Christ. Self-denial. What is this self-denial? Well, Different men said different things. Somebody said this, self-denial is the death of self-will. And it's the birth of God's will. Self-denial. Self-denial is recognizing that there's nothing in ourselves worth saving. Otherwise, you wouldn't deny yourself. Would you? So long as a man thinks he's worthy, he won't deny himself. He'll hold out. Even if it's just that much, he'll hold it out. True faith is led by the Spirit of God to survey the history of man and his own history in the light of the Word of God and to see himself with them as unprofitable in their being. In their being. Romans 3:12. To see destruction and misery in their ways. Romans 3:16. Self-denial is an act of faith that receives God's condemnation of man. It sees him in his ruined state, turns his eyes to Christ. And this thing of self-denial is vitally connected to counting the cost. You can, if you'll read those references I gave you over in Luke chapter 14, it's vitally connected with this thing of counting the cost. He recognizes that in himself, that we have nothing to contribute to the building of this great house of faith. That's why he tells you to count the cost. You're going to start something you can't finish because you don't have any contribution to start with. So before this great house of faith is built, we're going to have to see if we've got what it takes to complete the building. We don't, unless we have Christ. And if we have Christ, we've got everything that it takes. This thing of self-denial is intertwined with hating father, mother, sister, brother, wife, and children. We don't hate them in their relationship to us. That's not what this is talking about. But as we hate what we are by nature, even so we hate the same thing in them. Let me ask you something. Do you think your parents and your family is exempt from the fall? Huh? We do if we make exemptions, huh? No, I tell you, sometimes I say something about mama, boy, and people get red in the face. You're talking about my mama. Yeah, your mama fell too. Just like mine. That's why we make allowances for their ungodliness, and that's why we make allowances for their lives. Let me tell you something. You cannot deny yourself and make allowances in anybody for what you hate in yourself. You don't truly hate what you see in yourself if you still make an allowance. Our sins are set before us. Now, here's what I want you to see. Our sins are set before us in a universal declaration. I don't read the Word of God and it says in here, well, Darvin Pruitt did this. You ain't going to find that in here anywhere. And sometimes I think that's what we're waiting on. We're waiting on God to call our name and said, you know, now he's talking to me. No, he's talking to you all along. But he talks to you about sin in a universal declaration. You'll never find it as an individual. You'll always find, unless it's an individual confessing it. True faith is led by the Spirit of God to survey all of man's history as it's recorded in this book. And his own with it. His own with it. It's an act of faith that receives God's condemnation of man, sees him in his ruined state, and turns his eyes to Christ. Our sins are set before us in a universal declaration. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can you take your place in there? None righteous. None good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. And nowhere in the Scriptures does it describe me as an individual, as a sinner. He simply sets before us the fall of Adam in the garden and the consequential ruin of all his sons and daughters. But when the Holy Spirit in power convinces me of that truth, I'll hate that sin wherever I see it. There ain't none of you in here loved your father as much as I love mine. But I despised when he was in his self-righteous state and trying to talk to me about the Bible. I despised what he was. And that's what this is talking about. That's exactly what... I didn't despise him as my father. He was a wonderful father. But he was a horrible preacher. Because he didn't know God. God, the Holy Spirit, has to convince you of sin. And when He does, you'll be convinced of it and everybody. you quit. You know, sometimes I think we see ourselves as sinners and as sinners forgiven of God, but we don't count anybody else a sinner. And therefore, we can't make allowances for them being saved by grace same way we are. When He convinces you of sin, you'll be convinced that sin's in everybody. And when you hear the preacher mess up, you won't get on him too bad. And when the preacher sees you mess up, he won't get on you too bad. He knows what you are. He'll lead you to take your place as children of wrath, even as others. He'll cause you to read and accept God's testimony that man at his best state is altogether vanity, that he drinks iniquity like water, and that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that man who denies himself will deny all flesh, no matter what their relationship is with him. And then denying oneself is to see the truth about the world around us. The man who knows the truth about this world knows to deny it. Not to chase after its treasures, and not to lust after its pleasures, and not to hide in its refuges, and not to listen to its philosophies, not to covet its honor, and to despise its religion. All these things that are in the world, John said, are not of the Father. They're not of Him. Self-denial is the willing and deliberate surrender of ourselves into the hands of Christ to do with what He will, because we see we can't do anything for ourselves. And this world can't do anything for us. So what else are you going to do? There's only one Savior. There's only one way. There's only one person who can do anything for you, and that's Christ. And when God convinces you of that, you'll just give yourself to Him. See, you'll deny yourself. And you just give yourself to Him. He's all the evidence you ever need. He's all the evidence. If sin wasn't exactly what God said it was, then He wouldn't have suffered on that cross. And if salvation ain't exactly what God said it was, He wouldn't be seated at the right hand of God. He's all the evidence you'll ever need. In Him to teach us His will and to use us as He will and to go where He will, wherever He leads you, and to hear what He commands you to hear. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constraineth us, because we thus understand that if one died for all, then all were dead. Isn't that pretty simple? If one died for all, then all were dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. If any man will come after Me, He said, let him deny himself. Now here's the third thing. Take up his cross. What is this cross bearing that the Lord said is necessary to the saving of the soul? Well, to take up the cross of Christ is to knowingly and purposefully choose to follow a course that's just sure to bring trouble down on your head the rest of your life. That's what it is. It's to sit and to know this. This is what's coming. This whole thing of religion, this pie in the sky and the sweet by and by and all this, Jesus loves you and I just love you. I've worked with religious men and they'll come around and they just make me sick. They're too lovey. They're just too lovey. I love you. Well, I ain't that crazy about you. Stand over there a little bit. Let's keep a little space in here. Let's talk about this thing a little bit. You see what I'm saying? This thing's a heart work. It's a convincing of the Holy Spirit of God. It's writing these things in the heart and in the mind and giving you an understanding of them. And then he talks about this taking up this cross. It's to knowingly, purposefully choose to follow a course that's just sure to bring upon your person a lifetime of trouble. He said, he that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a very interesting usage of words here in this text also. He talks about taking up this cross. There it is. He didn't pick it up and hand it to you. He tells you to pick it up. If you're going to follow me, take it up. Take it up. Huh? Take it up. Take up this, my doctrine. Take up my crucifixion. Take up my despised person. Take up my gospel. Take your place with my character. Boy, you're going to have trouble now. You're going to have trouble now. It's a voluntary act. He must do it because he willingly and lovingly desires to serve his master. And I tell you, the more he knows about it, the more he knows about that trouble. The more he knows about that cross. And this taking up this cross, this is not something you sit back in your room one day and say, well, I'm going to do this. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Only the grace of God. Now, I'm telling you what it took me a lifetime to learn. Only the grace of God is sufficient to cause a man to take that cross up. It's going to cause division from your dearest friends. It's going to cause divisions between you and your wife, between you and your children, between you and your brothers and your father and your mother. And these are going to be, in some cases, unrepairable differences and divisions. There's nothing but the grace of God and the love of God that's going to cause a man to take up that kind of a cross. Nothing else. And the cross is to them a crucifixion of this world. I see on that cross I take up is a crucifixion of this world. I see in it the judgment of God against this world. And that cross is also the condemnation of ourselves in the eyes of the world. You take up that cross. Let me tell you something. There was thousands of people there that day they crucified the Lord. And they had a man guilty of sedition and murder. And they chose the Barabbas to go free. And they said, here's the just wrath of God on God's elect. And that's how this world sees you. Exactly how they see. They see you as you see them. They'll forgive the Barabbases and crucify God's elect every time. Are you willing to take up that cross? Are you willing to be separated from mother, father, sister, and brother? Are you ready to lose your life? Well, you may well do it. You may well do it. Preacher, I can't do that. Neither could the rich young ruler. Neither could he. Well, I kept all these things from my youth up. Well, you don't have no problem with this then. Take everything you have. Wait a minute. And set it. And give it to the poor. And take up that cross. And follow me. I better think about that. And walk away. I can't do that, preacher. I can't do that. Then you can't be his disciple. That's what he's telling these men. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. You can't be my disciple. And then last of all, he says for us to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Christ is the spirit of discipleship. That's what being a disciple is. Disciple ain't out here knocking on doors and fundraising and out here with banners marching up down the road protesting. Following Christ is the spirit of discipleship. We follow him as God sets him forth. We follow him as a bride follows her husband. We follow him as a bond slave follows his loving master. You can go out. No, I don't want to go out. I love my master. I want to stay here. Okay, come up here to the door. I'm going to bore your ear. We follow him because we see in him all our hearts could desire. We follow him because God has appointed him as our Lord and King, and we desire his rule in our lives. I'm going to read these next two verses, and I'll use this in my closing statement. Verse 26, whosoever will save his life will lose it. He's going to lose it. Oh, you better be careful. I better be careful. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What's he talking about? Well, he's asking this question. What relationship, what opportunity, what pleasure, what honor, what of all that this world sets before you are you willing to trade for your soul? That's what he's asking. What are you willing to trade for your soul? And if you gained all that the world sets before you and lose your soul, what are you profited? Have you profited anything at all? May the Lord be pleased today to lead us to Christ by His Spirit. And seeing ourselves and seeing Him, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow.